So for me, it was June 24th, 1985. And I had just come from the hospital, just a couple hours from here in a little town in southern Illinois, Centralia. I'd just come home from the hospital and my mother had just passed away. My house was frenetic, to say the least. It was the first close death in our family, and I went in my room and I sat on the edge of my bed. I will never forget it. I reached for a Bible. It was one that I had bought from raking leaves when I was 13 years old. I recall speaking to God and sitting there and saying, holding this Bible, I said, Mom said this would work. Prove it. Now, there is no real argument that I could have been a bit more appropriate in addressing the King of the Universe, but, you know, I was 17. That red leather Bible fell open to the middle, and on the left page, right column, halfway down, the words magnified from the page, literally lifted off the page as if they hit me in the face. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. King James Version, right? I closed that Bible, gave an exhale of thanks, and opened the door and entered my new world. With that, I want to take us to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. This will be the text for the next 6 weeks as we provide messages about the Word of God. In this series, there's nothing like it. Nothing like the Word of God. Read with me, if you will. Don't let it faze you, Paul tells Timothy. Stick with what you've learned and believed, sure of the integrity of your teachers, while you took in sacred scriptures with your mother's milk, he says. There's nothing like the written Word of God. For showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, every part of Scripture, God breathed. Useful one way or another, showing us the truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us. The legacy of my mother's love for the Word of God was implanted in me. Paul tells Timothy that it came to him with his mother's milk. My mother actually had a conversion. She had a conversion while she was pregnant with me. I actually grew up, I'm the youngest of four boys. I grew up in a different home than my three older brothers. And I was able to experience a similar situation to Timothy. I had the Word of God from day one. But the real intensity of the Word of God came through my mother after a cancer diagnosis when I was already in high school. And that is when her reliance on the Word of God became a force. It was a daily experience for me to come home. I lived about two blocks from high school. It was a daily experience for me to come home, lay out three pieces of white bread, boil three hot dogs, make the sandwiches, and listen to my mama tell me what she read that day, what she saw in the Word of God. I remember so many times the feeling of those moments where I'm doing my thing and essentially clueless to what is going on in the moment. And she would shuffle out. She called it a house coat. I don't know what you'd call it today, but she'd just shuffle out of the bedroom. She was very sick, very weak, but she would sit there. She would open the Bible that I have in my office. You walk through my office door and you look immediately to the left, you will see the Bible from my mother and my father, both. It was that very Bible that she would open up and she would say, "Listen to what I read today." It was what she went to when she needed hope and strength, and it is what I went to as soon as she passed. It was the very first thing I did when I got home from the hospital. As I said, I have three brothers. All of them were married. They had kids, my dad, grandparents. My house was chaos. But I walked in that room, and I leaned into what she said I should lean into. It's what I saw her lean into. Almost like Elijah and Elisha. Elijah used his mantle, his cape. He used his mantle to perform miracles that Elisha observed. And as soon as Elijah was taken from this earth, the mantle fell, literally fell down. Elisha picks it up, and the first thing he does is use it to part the river. I kind of know exactly what that story feels like. You watch him use the word of God. You watch him lean into it. You watch him teach it and hold it and pray it. And then when crisis hits your world and that mentor is gone, you take the mantle that they give you and you see if it works. There's nothing like the written word of God. And the next 6 weeks is going to be our dive into the encouragement and the power and the correction and the guidance of the Word of God. Are you ready to travel with me and let it put us back together? Amen. Amen. So my assignment during week one is to address this first section. There's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I'm lifting that right out of 2 Timothy 3. There's nothing like the written word of God for showing you, for showing me, the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, when we think about this, 2 Timothy is the last book, very likely, the last thing that Paul wrote. Paul was in prison. He was isolated, abandoned even. The end of the book, he literally reaches out to Timothy and he says, "Hey man, I need some things to read. Would you bring me some manuscripts? And also, it's the fall and it's about to be cold. Would you bring me my coat? I need a coat. I don't have a coat. Would you bring me my coat?" He says goodbye from a few other people and how you doing to another few folks. Then he says, "Hey, by the way, don't forget my coat," right? I mean, it's that kind of personal letter. And it's going to be the last thing that Paul writes in the New Testament, 2 Timothy. So when he is talking to him, which we used just a few weeks ago, when we were doing our family dedication Sunday and we dedicated babies and families to the Lord and the work of the Lord and the ministry of the Lord, we talked about his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice and this generational thing that happens. And what he's talking about is that you had that scripture from your very mother's milk. But my question would be this: what is the Bible that Timothy was taught by his mother? It's not the one you have in your hand. It wasn't the letter Paul wrote Timothy. Paul wrote that to Timothy as an adult man. Then you got to ask yourself, what was the Bible that Paul taught from? Not the one you have in your hand. And I think so many times we can act as if all these brothers were like carrying around a Bible with the leather and the cover and their name on the Bible. Like, that's not the way it was happening. But they still say that there's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. But the Bible that they used, we would call the Old Testament. We would call it the Hebrew Scriptures. I was thinking of a story. Jesus is walking. We're going to turn to Luke 24, and I'm going to give you a second. If you've got a Bible, pull it out. If it's your phone, hop off Facebook real quick and go to that Bible app, okay? YouVersion. Again, if you don't have it, look it up. Free YouVersion Bible app. Find one That's the one I use. I'm actually going to read out of the Christian Study Bible, Standard Bible, Christian Standard Bible. Words aren't going to be up there. You can listen to me, but I'd love for you to look at it on your phone. If you have a Bible, I'd love for you to look at your Bible. If your buddy brought a Bible, look at your buddy's Bible, right? Let's look at this stuff together. I want you to see these things. In Luke 24, verses 13 down through 27, it tells the story of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. That is after his crucifixion and obviously his resurrection. And he is walking on this road and he's telling his story to two disciples on this road to Emmaus. Luke 24, verse 13, follow along with me. Now that same day, I'm just giving you a little context for the story. That same day, two of them were on their way to the village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together, they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. Right about now, my mind gets blown. I'm just like itchy. I'm like, oh, I want to be right there, man. That's where I want to be. They were prevented from recognizing him, verse 16. Verse 17, then he asks them, hey, what's this dispute that you're having with each other as you're walking? And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happen there in these days? What things? Jesus asks. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. 21. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Well, we can't have any of that, right? No angel visions. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. Now, catch this right here. Here you go. He said to them, how foolish are you and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Okay, that's a little bit of a punch. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Doesn't it sound like Jesus has some insider info here? Like he knows something that's going on that everybody else is not dialed into. But the intimation here is that you should be. You could have been. Let's look at verse 27. Then, and this is where I just go nuts, like, oh, I just want to be the proverbial fly on the wall right here. Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interprets for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. He just gave a master class on salvation through faith in Jesus from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew scriptures. He interpreted it for them. Turn with me to Jeremiah 23. I wonder if Jesus quoted anything from Jeremiah 23, because that's the prophets, right? So if you'll flip over, Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Listen to this. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. Listen to these words. When I will raise up a righteous branch for David, he will reign wisely as king and administer justice and righteousness in the land in his days. Now, by the way, this is years later. David's not hanging around here. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely. This is the name he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. I wonder if he took him to Jeremiah 23 and started quoting. You see, there's a branch, a righteous branch that was promised. And it's through the seed of David. We'll call him David's seed. Or maybe he went to Ezekiel, which, if you're familiar with your Bible, is just a couple pages to the right. Ezekiel 37. Verse 21. Tell them, this is what the Lord God says. I'm going to take the Israelites out of the nations where they've gone. I'm going to gather them from all around and bring them into their own land. I'll make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will rule over all of them. They'll no longer be two nations and will no longer be divided into two kingdoms. They will not defile themselves anymore with their idols, their abhorrent things, all their transgressions. I'm going to save them from their apostasies by which they sinned. I'm going to cleanse them. Then they will be my people and I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them. This was written 400 years after David was king. This is not talking about David. It is this promised Messiah. My servant David will be king over them. There will be one shepherd for all of them. They will follow my ordinances, keep my statutes, and obey them. They will live in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your ancestors lived. They will live in it forever with their children and grandchildren. And my servant David will be their prince forever. Wonder if he took him to Ezekiel. Can you imagine being on the road, walking with Jesus, and he starts quoting out of Jeremiah? And he talks about the root and the branch of righteousness, and then he starts quoting out of Ezekiel, because it said, all the prophets. Let's go to one more. Isaiah 11, which is to the left. Isaiah is just before Jeremiah. So Isaiah chapter 11, this is a little more familiar for many of us that study the Bible, or you've heard a few sermons in your lifetime. It says, then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse. I can't get over it. I'm just thinking about Jesus walking with these two guys who are arguing about it, and they're looking at him and like, dude, are you the only one in town that's clueless? And he was the only one that had a clue. Right? He's the only one that knew what was going on, right? Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse. Anybody know who Jesse was? Jesse was the father of David. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Tell me if this doesn't sound familiar, New Testament readers. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. A spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. Aren't we thankful for that? He will not execute justice by what he hears with his ears, but he'll judge the poor righteously, execute justice for the oppressed of the land. He's going to strike the land with a scepter from his mouth. He will kill the wicked with a command from his lips. Listen to this, verse 5. Righteousness will be a belt around his hips. Faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf, the young lion, the fattened calf will be together, and a child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young ones will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like cattle. An infant will play beside the cobra's pit, and a toddler will put his hand into the snake's den. They will not harm or destroy each other on my entire holy mountain, for the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. These dudes are devastated walking down this dirt road, and he is pulling prophecies out of Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah. It goes on. On that day, the root of Jesse, that's our Jesus, will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will look to him for guidance, and his resting place will be glorious. And on that day, the Lord will extend his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people. Walking along, quoting scripture, is it fair to say that none of us, is it fair to say that none of us read Ezekiel 37 last week, Jeremiah 23, or Isaiah 11? Is it fair to say? It is fair to say. None of us read those. I'm not sure these brothers read them. They knew them, they'd read them before, but he's reaching in and pulling something out. And really, my attempt this morning is to show you that there's something there. Not really hidden. Not really hidden when you look back at it with the right glasses and you're able to focus on it and see. When you're able to look back in hindsight, what do they say? Hindsight is 2020. Genesis 12:3 tells us that all the peoples on earth are going to be blessed through you, meaning Abraham. Abraham was chosen, elected, predestined as a people to be the conduit through which Messiah comes. Now, you and I carry this big old book around. Now, I'm just going to ask you real quickly, what's the point? And if you think it's to do well on Jeopardy, well, good luck. All the best. There is a purpose to this book. A lot of pages. A lot of books. 66 books. Some of them really long. Some of them more like long emails. But what is the purpose when we carry this around? What are we going for when we're holding it, when you read it, when you study it? What is the end game here? Because these two brothers were dialed into current events and missed what happened. They knew the news report of what happened, but they didn't have any clue about the cosmic, spiritual, eternal significance of what just happened. And I might go so far as to say they had it completely wrong. And he shows up and pulls it out. One last reading, Psalm 72. You can just open your Bible right to the middle, right? Psalm 72, verse 17. May his name endure forever. As long as the sun shines, may his fame increase. May all nations be, listen to this, may all nations be blessed by him and call him blessed. That's our Lord. May all nations be blessed by him. Do you know that is the promise? Abraham didn't get this right. A lot of people didn't get it right. They thought it was a Jewish promise. The promise to Abraham, and you can look it up in Genesis, is that all families in the earth would be blessed. Blessed through him. I believe that people have needs, and I think we all have the same needs, but I believe there's a fundamental problem. And I believe the fundamental problem is that we don't know how to meet those needs. And that's why you're here. That's why this place exists. This particular room of people, this leadership team, this mission that God has put on my heart and on my shoulders, and I am so grateful for the people that pick it up and walk with me, is about figuring out what this is all about. The end game here. People have problems, and I am here today to help you solve some of those problems. Because there's nothing like the written Word of God. There's nothing like the Word of God. And it can be daunting and intimidating. I remember when I was a church planter, Melinda and I drove into town with the junk in our car, little hatchback. That baby was packed. We pull into town with the junk in our car, and I stood in front of a window, and I held my Bible, and I was like, oh, there's a lot here. Oh, my. I was 27 years old. I'm like, whoo, I hope nobody asked me any questions. Because there's a lot here. But Jesus knew how to use that Word of God. Because he used the law and the prophets to show them something. He showed them himself. He used the law and the prophets from Moses all the way through and brought them. Do you remember that verse? Well, that's about Messiah. Remember that verse? That's about Messiah. That one's about Messiah. This book is all things pointing to Messiah. Moving into the New Testament, Jesus shows how some so devout missed what was literally in front of their eyes. You may be more familiar with the New Testament. Let's go to the book of John. Right up at the beginning of the book of John, John chapter 5. This is such a powerful passage right here, John 5:39. Jesus says this. He says, you pore over the scriptures. What's it mean to pore over them? You're on them, man. You're reading them. You have a devotion every day, clockwork. Because you think you have eternal life in them. Listen to what he's saying. You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them. Do you feel the setup that's coming? That's not where you find eternal life. Should we change the title of the slide here? There's nothing like the Word of God? No, there's nothing like the Word of God. And I even mean the written Word of God. But what Jesus is saying, he's looking at the religious leaders, and he's saying, you pore over the scriptures because you think that you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me. This whole thing is about the testimony to Jesus. The whole deal is about the testimony of who he is. One time I was getting a license. I was in ordination. I was being ordained. And occasionally I like to poke the bear. I don't know. It's probably a fault of mine, but occasionally I get bored and, you know, entertain myself. So I'm sitting in there with about 15 men and women. And we're all about to go see this ordination board. All these old guys in suits that were going to ordain us, right? So we're all sitting in there chatting, and you just, the ordination service was in the summer. And this was like January, right? And so you just had to read the Bible. You had to read the Bible all the way through. Every level, there are three different levels, you had to read the Bible all the way through. So that third level, I had to read the Bible all the way through. Well, I wasn't quite done. And they said, hey, that's cool, no problem. Just get it done before the summer ordination ceremony. I'm like, I can do it, right? So I'm sitting in there, passing the time, flipping through the Bible, reading. You know, I'm about halfway through. I'm trying to catch up. I mean, I've read it before, but, you know, needed to do it that third time. So I'm reading, and some guy comes up, and I don't know, he sees me in, like, Habakkuk or something. He's like, you're not done with the Bible? I'm like, no, man. No, I got until summer, though, they told me. And this guy was intense, which just made me happier, right? Because I'm like, yeah, man, I'll probably get it done. Can't wait, though, because once I get it done, never have to read it again. That dude turned on me like I'd said, I love Satan, man. He was like, what? He beefed out on me. He was like this, like we were at the middle school playground or something. He like that. I was like, whoa, Hoss. He was like, what do you mean, man? What do you mean? Now, listen, here's the deal. I was provoking. I mean, I was entertaining myself. But you ready for this? You ready for this? That's exactly what I believe. It's exactly what I believe. If you want to push me on it, I don't have to read it again. I will. It will help me. I certainly don't know everything in the details of Scripture, but you know what? It served its purpose because it showed me who Messiah is. I want that to sit on you for a minute. This Word of God is here. As Jesus says, you pore over scriptures because you think that you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me. I believe the testimony of this book that points me to Jesus as Messiah. And I'm good. Now, lest your heart flutter and you're unsure about if you want to come back next Sunday, This is my birthday present. My birthday was Friday. This is my birthday present. I asked for a new Bible. I love the Word of God. I read it. I study it. I have stories about it. You heard one of them when I opened up. I love the Scripture. But this serves not for points on Jeopardy. It serves to show me Messiah. And I have found him. I feel like Andrew when he went to his brother Peter and he said, hey, Hoss, we have found him. Arnett, come on up, Bob. We have found him. I read it, quote it, love it, learn it, study it. I've been doing a Bible study with Tyler on Wednesday morning for 3.5 years, haven't we? And then Jeremy and Bo joined us. We dive deep. We're in Ephesians right now. It is a joy. It is exciting. It's amazing. We're video watching a Bible study. I'm not teaching it. I'm learning right alongside these guys. It is fantastic. But Jesus says, you're not willing to come to me so that you may have life. This word of God is set up for us, just like it was in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and in Genesis and all the prophets. And Jesus is walking with these two guys and he says, fellas, I know what it looks like, but I'm going to go front to back and show you that it is about me, he says. Even continuing in John, as I close, continuing in John, the very, very back of John, John chapter 20. Real quick, the Gospels are stories of Jesus, literal stories of Jesus, like he's walking around and we're following him, almost like historic books. The first one that was written was Mark. That's not the first one in your Bible order, but the first one that was written was Mark. And just a few years later, Matthew and Luke wrote their version of the gospel. But in 80, John writes his. 50 years after Jesus is crucified, dies, and is resurrected, 50 years later, John writes this gospel, and I want to pick up in verse 26. He writes it, by the way, what he's about to say, the real punchline here is in verse 30. But I'm going to start at 26 because there's some context that I want you to hear. Listen to this story. A week later, his disciples were indoors again and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and he said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, what was Thomas's problem? Thomas wasn't believing that he'd resurrected, right? So he says, put your finger here, look at my hands, reach out your hand, put it in my side. Don't be faithless, don't be faithless, don't be faithless, but believe. That's the message for us this morning. Thomas responded. He didn't even put his hands there. He's like, my Lord, my God. And Jesus says this. This is the context. Listen. Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Then, verse 30, the wrap-up. John tells you why he wrote the book. Not every gospel writer does this. John tells you why he wrote the book. Listen. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He tells you why he wrote it. Now, there's 21 chapters, and that's the end of chapter 20. He's almost done, but here's what he's saying. He said he did so many things, the world couldn't hold all the books. But let me tell you why I wrote these. I wrote this book so that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that through faith in him, in his name, you'd have eternal life. That's the goal of John's book. He tells us. Ready for this? It's the goal of the whole book. It's the whole thing. Written to show us. We can't do it. We can't get it done. I got a revelation last week. I got this revelation. Maybe you've already figured this out. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. And they just walked in relationship. And even when they messed up, he didn't reject them. He went to find them. And so he walks with them. That was his end game. That's what he wants to do. I'm all about the end game. Like, what are we doing here? What's going on, right? Like, he wanted to walk with them. You know what he didn't do? You know what? Here's my revelation. He did not give the Ten Commandments to Adam. Their relationship was not based on the Ten Commandments. Because this book is not about the rules. This book is not about do this, do this, do this, get this right, go somewhere else. One of the things, I'm going to take a little shot at it here, Bible, basic instructions before leaving Earth. No. No. Unless the basic instruction is this is who Jesus is. Basic instructions, like here are the things I need to do to be okay. No. No. I'm going to study the Bible so I get stuff right. That's what Jesus told the Pharisees, the religious leaders. No. Before leaving earth, the point is not to leave earth. The point is to be with him. The point is to recognize him as Messiah. The point is to figure out, oh my goodness, you're the Redeemer. You're the Rescuer. Remember that thing I said, why we exist in here? People have needs, and the problems are they don't get it right, and we're here to help you get it right. But getting it right isn't the list. Getting it right is the person of Jesus. And so, John said, I wrote all these things so that you'd know Jesus is the Messiah, and through faith or belief in who he is, you'd have eternal life. Anybody willing to join me in that space? That's the deal here. That's what we're going for, is this whole thing. And man, it is intense. People spend their entire lives on one book of this book. It's intense. I can dedicate the rest of my life to it and not exhaust all the nuances of it. But let me just give you the bottom line. Jesus is Messiah. And through belief in that, your life is going to change. In him, through him. Man, I would have loved to have been on that road with those two dudes. But I did my best to try to tell you what Jesus probably told them. I am sure I fell short. But I gave you a taste of what he probably did. He said, you remember the writings of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, remember those? They point to this Messiah guy who just happened to be him. So as we're in this series, nothing like the Word of God. Isn't that what the first verse in that first? There's nothing like the Word of God to lead you to salvation. And so many times we think that's New Testament stuff. It's the whole book. The whole thing. And I'm going to keep studying. And I'm going to keep reading. But it's only going to enhance what I know about him and who he is. It just makes it stronger. So I want to invite you in this space. Wherever you are in this journey of Jesus and whatever you thought about this Bible and how intimidating it may or may not be to you, I think it's pretty intimidating, and I've been studying it for 40 years. But it showed me who he is. And I can lift up my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord. It was true when I was 17 years old, and I turned 56 this weekend, and it remains truer than ever. When I hold this, it is strength to me, it is legacy to me, it is power to me. But it takes me to him. Because you see, when Jesus enters the room, do you know what I do with this book? I lay it down and I start looking at him. It is the vehicle by which I know him. And I study it like Martha. But when Jesus shows up, I lay it down and start acting like Mary. God, in this moment and in this place, in all of our journeys at different levels, our understandings of the Word of God, people that can quote the Bible, people that don't own a Bible, but we're in this room and we can believe you. Show us you. Show us your redemption. Show us your intent and your purpose and your plan from the very beginning, in that all families would be blessed. All families, all people. And today, we are the people. Help us see you. Help us believe in you. Help us find you. Got a prayer card this weekend. It said, pray for a dear friend learning about God by studying her Bible. I'm good with that. Listen to what it says. Help her find understanding. And help her find Jesus. Yes. Yes. That is the prayer. Amen. Come on up, man.
taught the gospel, I say, you're the first person who needs to hear it every day. We live this story that's got a lot of parts. And it can be overwhelming, all those parts. Kind of like if you look in your spice cabinet at home. I don't know what to do with all those things in there. I know if I just mix them all together randomly, it's probably not going to turn out that great. But I know I've got my favorites. They nourish me when I'm hungry. And every once in a while, I know that I need something different. I pull something else out, and I'm like, wow, that's good. And every once in a while, I get to go eat somebody else's food. And they make something that I wouldn't never have tried. I'm like, I didn't even know that was possible. And we love food. I love food. I don't know about you guys. I love food. And I love the nourishment that food gives me. And I know that I don't need to eat the same thing every day. And I know it takes a lot of wisdom to make something new and amazing. But it's all in there. I kind of think of God's word that way. It's nourishment to us. And God designed that to be good news to us. The gospel is that word, that good news. If you're reading and it's not good news, you're missing an ingredient, and that ingredient is Jesus. When you pour over Scripture and you struggle with something, maybe you need the lens of the gospel on that story. Maybe you need a friend and their favorite ingredients added to that recipe. Because the story is good news. And I look forward to journeying with that over the next few weeks. I get to talk about the truth, how it just opens our eyes to see things. I think of that like the first time you tasted a new flavor. And you're like, I need more of that. And the Word of God can unfold like that for us. And I hope it is for you as you read the Timothys. We're in 2 Timothy right now. Paul had to send Timothy to do jobs away from him. He had to say goodbye for a while, and Paul needed to recuperate, and Paul needed to spend time. Sometimes he needed to spend it in prison. Timothy had to continue the ministry. Our Paul kind of needs a break. And so I'm so blessed to be part of a leadership that sees that in each other and can share a meal and cry together and laugh together and say, hey, it's okay to take a break. So Andy is kind of like our Paul. He's brought the recipe that he is hard-pressed and hard-fought and hard-won to mix together, that we call Christ's Way. Totally encourage you to go to Discovery. It's fun. If you've ever watched somebody make something and bake something and then get to partake in it, and you're like, it was really cool to eat it, it was really cool to watch you make it, I feel like that's Discovery. But Andy needs a break. Andy and Melinda need a break, so we're going to give them, the leadership gets to say, you know, we can handle this thing for a little bit. And so they're going to take a 9-week sabbatical where they get to spend some time enjoying each other, enjoying the kind of the fruit of their labor. It's It's not right to bake food and then not get to eat it. So they're going to take 3 weeks and rest at home. And they're going to take 3 weeks and rest with friends and travel and take some time then after that to be able to really connect with the Lord and for the, you know, for that next recipe, that next ingredient. Maybe that's for him personally. I know he's been sharing some things that the Lord's already preparing on his heart. So we are excited to not only be able to say that Andy, you can take a break. It is okay to take a break, but also to say that we encourage you to do that. So I'm really thankful that we can be here. And I'm also privileged to be able to preach next week with Andy in the audience. I love that I grew up in a church where the preacher only gave up the pulpit when he had to go out of town. And we get to enjoy working with him and doing that and blessing him, blessing their family that way. So as he has shared the word of God and shared his heart with us, and totally go to Discovery. Like if you are not signed up, get signed up, go to Discovery, get to hear those stories and say thank you. And enjoy the recipes, enjoy the connections, enjoy the word of God this week with us every day, and know that it's not a story to trap you, it's a story to free you. That was Jesus' story to bring us freedom and hope. So we thank you for that. Jesus, we praise you for being the word of God made flesh. For showing us life where each other were more important than the letter of the law. Where the law brought life, not condemnation. Where your words bring comfort and peace. And so, Father, let us see our hearts. Let me see my heart. Let me see each other. Let me see the people in my life through your eyes, through your lens, through the good news of your story that brings life is what my heart needs. Thank you for today. Praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.